Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, verse 28 and following. Mark chapter 12. Last time we looked at Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler who walked away from Jesus when he offered his inheritance in the kingdom of God, whereas now we're speaking of a scribe who does something similar, but moves closer, if you will, to Jesus and the kingdom of God. Mark's gospel, at this point, Jesus has already entered into Jerusalem for the last time on Palm Sunday. And here in the next few days, he's already clashed with several groups of people. But suddenly, out of the crowd of antagonists comes a surprise, a scribe whose heart and mind are open to Jesus and his teachings. So stand with me as we read together Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 34a. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, recognizing that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the words that are recorded in Scripture, that we might learn from them, that we might obey them, that we might teach them to each other, to our children, and to the ends of the earth. Would you empower your words by your Holy Spirit, that they would pierce our hearts in such a way that we would be more and more like Jesus, that we might become more and more unified as your body of Christ in the world, that we might glorify God our Father for his great purpose in the world and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've included in your bulletin today, really it's a supplement to what we're studying for you, simply to take home and meditate on these passages and on these statements that are found in the sources on the back. A commentary on the Westminster Larger Catechism, a study in the Westminster Confession of Faith, and a Westminster Shorter Catechism that's found online. It's in the modern English version that I think is helpful, and it also connects you to the ESV readings for each of the references. It's a little bit easier to follow than some of the older versions. And in it, I say here that Jesus affirmed in our passage today the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love our neighbors. And at the same time, Jesus summarized our duty to God in the first four commandments, and our duty to man contained in the last six commandments of the law, the Ten Commandments. By Jesus' perfect life and sacrificial death, he empowers those who trust in him by faith to obey God's commandments, to love God and to love man. And each of these, there's a short explanation of what each command teaches us. So I just commend this to you for your consideration and for your meditation throughout the next week or so or beyond. Whom we are to worship, how we are to worship, who it is that worship God acceptably, and so on. So just take that home, stick it in your Bible, and meditate on that in the days to come. That came to light when I was studying for this particular passage. Now, you may or may not know that scribes are somewhat a part of the Pharisees and yet separate from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We read those terms often in Jesus, most often his confrontations with people in the New Testament. Scribes were the experts in the study of the law of Moses. They, and the scriptural terms for scribes and lawyers are synonymous. In one place you'll read, a scribe said to Jesus, and another place you'll say a scribe came, or a lawyer came up to Jesus. They're one and the same. They're interchangeable. Sometimes they're referred, of course, to, because of these three functions that they served in that day. They, number one, they preserved the law. They preserved in written form the oral law that had been faithfully handed down through them in the Hebrew scriptures. So they wrote it down. Number two, they taught the law. They not only preserved the law, but they taught the law. They gathered around them a number of pupils to instruct them in the law. So they were teachers of the law. And third, they were judges of the law. They served as judges in the Sanhedrin, which was the highest tribunal of the Jews, which met in Jerusalem. So in preserving the law, writing down the law, teaching the law, and judging the law, they were both scribes and lawyers, as you can see. Now, just a moment of lightheartedness here, since we're speaking of lawyers. Satan was complaining to God one day, "You made the world so it just wasn't fair. You made it so that people would have to struggle every day and fight against their innate wishes and desires and deal with all sorts of griefs and disasters and catastrophes. And yet people worship and adore you. People fight and get arrested and cheat each other, and I get blamed even when it's not my fault. Sure, I'm evil, but give me a break. Can't you do anything to make them stop blaming me?" And so God created lawyers. Another person wrote, "You might be a lawyer if you have a daughter named Sue and a son named Bill." To think about that one a little bit. Your other car is a BMW. When you look in a mirror, you see a lawyer. And when your wife says, "I love you," you cross-examine her. You might be a lawyer if. Likewise, the scribes often cross-examined Jesus, didn't they? They tested him, trying to trip him up, and because he was one who taught with authority. Wait a minute, we have the authority. We've got the law. Yet Jesus was teaching as one with authority, so they would test and try him. Because he also condemned external formalism, which they promoted because they were the promoters of the ritual keeping of the law. But as we see here, this man is different. His attitude and his intellect bring him, as Jesus says, not far from the kingdom of God. So let's look at where he is and what has brought him to this position and what he still lacks in spite of his nearness to the kingdom of God. And thus, let's look at where we are and what has brought us here and what we may still lack. First, let's look at our relationship to the kingdom of God. Our relationship to the kingdom of God. There are three issues in our relationship to the kingdom, and I describe them this way in short order. Inside or outside, number one. Number two, far or near, number three. So near, yet so far. Number one, inside or outside. Two, far or near. Three, so near, yet so far. First is our relationship to the kingdom, inside or outside. The Bible teaches that we are either in the kingdom or outside the kingdom. There are many misunderstandings in the world about how one becomes a member of the kingdom, aren't there? Some say that Christianity is a denominational identity, something that we're born into. We're either a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or something else. So when you ask some people, say, are you a Christian? You've gotten into a conversation and they say, well, I'm a Lutheran or I'm a Catholic or I'm a Presbyterian. You have some sense that they're really not sure whether they're a Christian or not. Second, Christianity sometimes is a family identity in some people's minds, something that we catch from our parents or our grandparents because we grew up in a particular kind of home. For some people, Christianity is a national identity. If I'm an American, then certainly I'm a Christian. Or Christianity sometimes is something we can't be sure of, that can only be hoped for. My mom tells a story of in their church many years ago, they were in an adult Sunday school class, and the pastor, I think, was teaching, and the pastor's wife was sitting in the congregation. This is several pastors back. And the teacher was asking, how many of you believe you are a Christian? And how many of you hope that you are a Christian? He said, just think about that for a minute, and then I want you to raise your hand. He made them raise their hand. And mom said, you know, some of us were looking down, but I looked up. I wanted to see who was what, you know. And she said, I noticed that the pastor's wife hoped that she was a Christian. She wasn't really sure. However, Jesus knows whether or not a person is inside or outside the kingdom, doesn't he? As we see his interaction with people throughout the New Testament, he says to this man, in so many words, you haven't yet entered in, because he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, you are not in it. You are outside of it. Likewise, we too can know whether we are in or out of the kingdom if we have individually come face to face with God. If we have individually confessed our sin and have believed on Jesus Christ. Jesus knows, and we can know too, and we'll speak more of this in a little while. Second is our relationship to the kingdom of God, far or near. Not only are we in or out, but are we far or near? We see in the scriptures that there are variations in people's relative positions to the kingdom of God. Here, this man, it says he's not far from the kingdom of God. And Paul describes the Gentiles as being far off before they became Christians. And Jews were, relatively speaking, nearer even before they became Christians. Today, some people are as far as they can possibly be from the kingdom of God. They don't seem to give God a single thought, or at least they push him out of their minds at every opportunity. Other people are nearer. They are actually reading their Bibles and asking questions or attending Bible studies or worship services. So people can be, relatively speaking, farther or nearer to the kingdom of God. Third, is our relationship to the kingdom so near yet so far? Near but not still into it. A person can travel far in the direction of the kingdom and yet still be outside of it, the scripture teaches. This man, as it were, is standing just outside the door. He seems to have come a long way compared to the other scribes who are actively opposing Jesus. Yet he's still outside and not inside. No matter how near or far one has traveled in the direction of the kingdom, it really doesn't matter, because there's no advantage to being near if you're not inside the kingdom. You know the old saying, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. And that's true here as well. There was a man standing in line for a bus one day, and it came his turn to get on the bus, and suddenly the man who was letting people in stopped him and said, we're full. So they closed the doors and the bus left. The man had to wait for the next bus. The man seemed so near, and yet he was not on the bus. He had to wait for the next bus. He was near, but he was not on the bus. Second, let's look at our nearness to the kingdom of God, speaking of that subject. Not only can we understand our relationship to the kingdom, we can also know how to draw near or nearer to the kingdom. How did this man do it? He used at least what appears to be his intelligence that Jesus commends in his response to him. And he uses his intelligence to draw near to Jesus. This man was not antagonistic to Jesus, and he didn't come up just to trip him up or to test him like the Pharisees or the Herodians in verse 13, if you look at the previous verses, or the Sadducees in verse 18. So he was not antagonistic. He was open to Jesus. He also demonstrated an appreciation for Jesus and his teaching. He notes first how well Jesus argued his points in the previous conversations or arguments with the Pharisees. Jesus quoted the scriptures, and with the Sadducees, he preached the doctrine of the resurrection in verse 28. It says, "And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing." Jesus and the Sadducees, and prior to that, Jesus and the Pharisees and the Herodians. And he recognized, he understood that Jesus had answered well. He understood that Jesus knew where he was coming from. He was an intelligent man, and he says so in a moment. He affirms Jesus' answer to his own question. He asks Jesus a question. What's the most important commandment? What's the foremost commandment? And in verse 32, he responds back to Jesus, and he says, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. You've stated truly, or you've stated intelligently, there's no one else besides him." Jesus affirms his orthodoxy in his first, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Then he goes on to quote Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. Sort of picks them out from the Old Testament passages and confirms them as being the kind of love that we should have towards God and towards one another. Finally, this man demonstrates his understanding that it's no use in relying on forms of religion which amounts to good works in hopes of pleasing God by human achievement. Look at verse 33. The man says, "And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and love one's neighbor as one himself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." This guy pulls three scriptures out of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:5, Leviticus 19:18, and Hosea 6. He says, loving God and loving our fellow man is better than burnt offerings and sacrifices, which is surprising because the scribes' profession focused on the proper regulations for ritual worship. He demotes the whole system of temple worship. He doesn't throw it out, but he demotes it below what is more important. The point is that one is more important than the other. Love is more important than sacrifice. Obeying is more important than sacrifice. How does this man draw near? We can draw near likewise to the kingdom by understanding the love for God and love for our neighbor is more important than merely going through the motions of historic Christian worship even. For example, by understanding that when anyone has something against us, we should leave our offering at the altar as Jesus taught and go and be reconciled with someone. Or by understanding that if a brother or sister has sinned against us, we should go and seek to restore them in privately in a spirit of gentleness. So in a word, he's saying here that loving God and loving one another is more important than merely going through the motions or the practices of religion if it's not functioning properly in our hearts. That's how we draw nearer to the kingdom of heaven. And third, let's look at how we can enter into the kingdom of God. Understanding our relationship to the kingdom, understanding our nearness to the kingdom, we can also know how to enter into the kingdom. This man was still outside the kingdom because his interest in the law was presumably only theoretical and intellectual. The other man walked away. The rich young ruler walked away from Jesus. This man apparently was left standing there. He was left considering, what should I do with this, what Jesus said? And it allows us to consider, what should we do with what Jesus has said here? Was his interest in the law merely intellectual, merely theoretical, merely something he wanted to learn more from a man who was one who he considered wiser or more learned than himself or his fellow scribes? Someone has said the law of God is not here for us to applaud, but to apply. The law is not something merely to applaud, but something to apply in our lives. Paul wrote to the Roman believers, it's not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law are the ones who will be justified. This man didn't go on to ask the question that follows, what must a man do when he realizes he has not kept the law? He didn't go on at that point to acknowledge his own failure, his own sense of need. He didn't realize his need for salvation. He was perhaps interested simply in the letter of the law. He didn't ask, like those in Acts, what must I do to be saved? And more importantly, he never realized who Jesus was and why he had come into the world, at least at this point. He didn't realize that the only one who could help him was standing right in front of him. So he honored the law. You could speak to pretty much anybody on the street and say, what do you think about the Ten Commandments? And they would say, they're good. I believe in most of them. I do most of them, most of the time. But what most of us don't recognize until later is that we have broken some of those laws, and to break one law is to break them all, is to break our relationship to our Father in heaven. And that the punishment for breaking the law is spiritual death, even physical death. What we don't remember or what we don't understand at first is that the wages of sin is death. Or as Isaiah stated this, that this scribe may have remembered, all of us like sheep have gone astray. But it goes on to say, but the Lord has caused the sin of us all to fall on him. He didn't take it that next step further. And for us, what Paul writes is, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. May God deliver us from either a merely intellectual or theoretical interest in the kingdom of God. It's not enough just to understand every aspect of it as we go through this sermon series, for example. Or to go through the motions of it in a way that we simply think that we're pleasing God through our human achievement. Because it's going to be no use telling God all the good we've done one day. I did this or I did that or I testified in your name. Because what he wants here is our hearts. Our minds are very important. But he also wants our heart, our soul, and our strength. He wants our very lives. That's why we sing as we do some of the hymns we did today. He wants us, he wants you and me wholehearted to be following him. He wants us to understand in our hearts that there's only one way to be right with God, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, that by believing in Him, He has fulfilled the law on our behalf. He's made us right with God through His life, death, and resurrection. So the question for us today is, have we believed in Jesus as our Savior? If we have, we are in the kingdom. If not, we remain on the outside, however near we may be. The bus may leave one day. Let us not be left in everlasting misery. Let us believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Someone has said, hope is the only thing that can help us take a step forward instead of backward. Say that again. Hope is the only thing that can help us take a step forward instead of backward. And I thought of that in relation to our vitalization efforts at this time in our church. We are where we are. We are who we are. How do we continue to take steps forward? Some of you have been here a long time, and perhaps you've become hopeless for where we should go next, or where we could go next, or is there hope for the future? And as I thought about that, I remembered the proverb that said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Maybe there are things that you hoped for, or are still hoping for, but have been deferred up to this point. But it goes on to say, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So how can we regain hope? And that's really what we're seeking to do. Those of you who have been here a long time, those of you who are here only a short time. And it doesn't matter whether it's a large, great church or a small church. Doesn't matter whether we're involved in lots of ministries or only a few ministries. Doesn't matter whether we're far along as Christians or very immature and young Christians. We all need hope for the future. We all need a vision for the future that comes from the Word of God, and especially from Christ our Lord, and especially from the Holy Spirit working inside of us. Paul wrote to the Romans, through Christ, we obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in what? In the hope of the glory of God. Number one. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. We look forward to the glory of God, which is future. But we also rejoice in the hope, or rather, we rejoice in our sufferings right now. Why? Because knowing that suffering produces endurance. As we suffer in this present life with our own sinfulness, the sinfulness around us, what happens? We learn to endure, and that produces in us character. And character produces hope. So there's hope in the glory of God future. There's hope in the character that He's working inside of us present. And then it goes on to say, and hope does not put us to shame. We don't need to be ashamed, because why? God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So how we regain hope? By embracing Christ once again by faith. That's the only place hope comes from. It doesn't come from the pastor. It doesn't come from fellow brothers and sisters in the pews, if we had pews. It doesn't come from the past. It doesn't come from the future. It comes only in Christ. It doesn't come from the church itself, but Jesus, who is the Lord of the church. He is the only one who can fulfill our desires, who can give us new hope by fulfilling our desires. He's the only one in whom we can find the hope of the glory of God. He's the only one whose sufferings in us produce endurance and character that result in hope that never puts us to shame. Because only in Jesus is God's love poured out in our hearts through His Holy Spirit. As He died on the cross, His love was poured out and made available to us by God. And then eventually through His Holy Spirit, it's being poured out day after day after day in our hearts by the Holy Spirit as we feed and meditate and live and walk in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we ask ourselves, am I inside or outside the kingdom of God? Am I near or far away from the kingdom of God? And how can I enter into the kingdom? And once I'm in the kingdom, how can I press further and further into the kingdom of God and be more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ? We can only do it because we have hope, the hope of the glory of God, hope in our own sufferings, producing character of Jesus in us, and hope in the continuing flow of the love of God into our hearts. We can't produce it in ourselves. We can't find it in our spouse or our children or our parents. We can't find it in one another, and we certainly can't find it in the world. So, Lord, as we live in this stormy world, this dangerous world, this antagonistic world, would you enable us once again to live as Jesus lived? Would you enable us to regain hope for tomorrow and the next day and the next day? Hope for your body of Christ that calls itself Stonebridge Church. Hope for reaching into the community with whatever weaknesses and meager gifts that we have, but that you magnify through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Enable us to take the gospel to ourselves and then to those around us wherever we go. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming among us as we worship today in your word and by your Spirit. We give you thanks and praise. And all of God's people said, Amen.